Is it okay if I just move this a little bit to the side? Is it okay? I'm quite tall. I don't want to feel like a hare. Oh, thanks, Rena, for the kind words. And also, Kenny, he's still repenting because he gave me such a hard time. So I'm kind of dealing with the offense, but yeah, you're getting there, Kenny. Thanks. Thanks. It's really a privilege to be here with you guys. Yeah, I wouldn't have imagined coming from Bloemfontein in my life ever that I would preach, firstly, but secondly, to a diverse crowd of people in Rondebosch, which is cool. So I really appreciate you guys having me and taking time just to listen to the Word of God. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, as we have sung, Lord, that yes, Lord, your presence is with us, Lord God, that the same power that lives in us is the power that raised you up, Lord Jesus, and that you are here, that your presence is here, Jesus. We thank you for your word and your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us this morning, Lord, that we would meet with you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would come and remove the things that hinders us from seeing you, Lord God. Even as we have prayed, as the word has gone out, those glass and the things that might hinder us, Lord, that might steal from our faith, Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you would remove that, Lord, and that you would come and install faith in our hearts, Lord, and put courage back this morning. And Lord, I thank you that you love us, Lord. I thank you for your love, that you were willing to show us your love by coming to earth, Lord, and not just that, but by dying a martyr's death, Lord, and that you rose from the grave, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those who have Bibles, you can maybe turn with me to Luke 24. This is a part that really meant a lot to me this year. We did a series on our campus, which was called the U-Turn series. And what it was basically about was, for 6 weeks, we spoke about guys who met with Jesus, whose life got transformed, who had a U-turn encounter with him. And for each person, it was different. A different aspect of their life connected with the character of Jesus. And through that, Jesus' character is also revealed. So we spoke about Peter, who asked Jesus to go away from him because he's a sinful man. But Jesus actually didn't go away from him. He moved closer towards him. He invited him into his mission. We spoke a bit about a guy like Zacchaeus, who was a sinner and a tax collector, but Jesus was willing to hang out with him at the place where he was at. And he got transformed because of that unconditional love of Jesus. We spoke about a guy like Thomas, who was a doubter and a skeptic. And often, when it comes to faith, we kind of cast aside the people who are doubters and skeptics, but Jesus didn't do it. He actually drew closer to him. And we ended the series off with a message I'm going to share with you this morning. So if you're wondering why it says U-turn, it's because it was part of that series. Okay, so let's read. I'm in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 24. Just give me a second. Okay, it says, on the road to Emmaus. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, on the same day, it's important to note that Luke chapter 24 starts out with Jesus rising from the grave, where he reveals himself to some ladies. You can go and read up on that, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. So it says, on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, It is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of your women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he exclaimed to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther, but they urged him to strongly stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. Amazing piece of scripture. Really meant a lot to me. I want to tell you something about myself. I was quite vulnerable when I shared this message. I'm marrying someone from the Cape. I come from Bloemfontein originally. Have anyone been to Bloemfontein for holidays? God bless your soul. Bloemfontein, just to tell you a bit more about Bloemfontein, we don't have beautiful mountains and we don't have the ocean. There's a massive exodus that takes place in Bloemfontein every year, December holidays, when everyone drives down to Cape Town to escape Bloemfontein. So there's not a lot happening in the year except for friendships. That's why to survive, you had to know how to connect with people. So that was the one thing. The second thing that happened was you had sport. Is there any avid sport fans in the room? Okay, one or two. Okay, so something that I was hoping that we had a bit more of them, but I just want to share something. Growing up in Bloemfontein, in God's providence, he gave me the opportunity to grow up in the glory days of cheetah rugby. That's it. Like the cheetahs, they are a terrible rugby side at best. They never do that well. But in my time, they won the national championship, the Currie Cup, for three consecutive years, 2006, 2007, and 2008. So every weekend, me and my friends, we had the merchandise, we put on the jersey, we went to the stadium if it was a home game, and we supported the Cheetahs because we knew it was success guaranteed. A successful weekend, they were not only going to win the match, they were going to demolish the other team, and we're going to have a great time. And if it was an away game, what would happen? We would go to a friend's house, Byron Duncan. His mother made the nicest sarmies in the world. And we had a paper up against the wall that we had unlimited supply of sandwiches as long as the Cheetahs played. And we signed off that paper. It was amazing. So that's what we did every Saturday of our lives when I was at university for 3 years straight. You could have a terrible week, but you knew on Saturday the Cheetahs are going to win and everything's going to be all right. The glory days. It kept on going. That was what it was like until 2008, the 11th of October. The Cheetahs played the Blue Bulls in Bloemfontein. And there was a guy called Derek Hougaard. He was called the Liefling of Loftus. He was like almost like the Goliath of the Blue Bulls. And he kicked something like 20 points in that match. And they destroyed the Cheetahs 31-19. Now, for those of you who do not know, I don't know if you've ever watched a match at Newlands Stadium, if you've ever done that. I had a jersey that said Cheetahs Curry Cup Champions 2006, 2007, 2008. It kind of went on, and I was sitting around a group of Blue Bull supporters. All of them were blue, and I was quite vocal in my support for my team. And so they lost this game, and there was a lot of shame, a lot of tears, but I was so disappointed, I decided never again will I watch a match in a Cheetah jersey. So for me, it was quite a freeing thing to share this with my congregation on campus, and I actually did it with my Cheetah jersey the first time since that time, 2008. All right, but the comparison I want to make, which will be a bit more real, in the time that Jesus lived, there was never a time as exciting as that time to live in history. There came a man, you heard stories of him changing water into wine at a wedding, and they had a feast for a week. Imagine having a friend like that. They went fishing. The other night, our house, some of the guys fished, and they caught 12 fish, and they spoke for 2 months about it. Jesus, they fished. He caught literally a truckload of fish. The nets wanted to tear, and the boats wanted to sink. He was their friend. When they entered their own house, he prayed for people, and fevers departed. There was a guy who was demon-possessed and who was out of his mind. Jesus speaks to this guy, and he becomes sane. Every single town that they entered in got transformed, radically transformed. Everywhere he went, things changed. Never before in history was there anyone like that. Maybe Elijah, maybe Moses, no one could imagine in their wildest dreams anyone like this guy. And they were lucky enough to live in that time. Unparalleled success, like never before. And these guys walked with him every day. They laid their head down next to him and they spoke. They ate meals together. They spent their times together. They bought in. They were willing to lay down their lives for this Jesus, this friend of theirs. They expected to be king and to rule with them for the rest of their lives. Nothing prepared them for what was about to happen. 3 days before this happened, before they were walking on this road, Jesus entered the town of Jerusalem on a donkey with people waving palm branches at him, saying, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the King of David." They thought he was going to be the king who's going to rule with an everlasting kingdom. That was what was prophesied, an everlasting kingdom. But that day he dies a martyr's death. In one day, all of their dreams shattered to the floor. Naked on a cross. Brutally murdered. Torn to pieces. Now, I don't know what that was like. I don't know if any one of you have suffered loss before. Because I have. I've lost someone quite close to me. And just that disillusionment that the person's not going to be here the next day. They're gone. You kind of wake up the next day and you think, but weren't you dreaming? I don't know, but they banked their whole future on this Jesus. And in one day, he went from the expected king to dying a martyr's death. So to say that they were disappointed and disillusioned, it's an understatement. They really were in a bad space. I wrote on my slides, they were hungover. And what I mean by hungover, they had an emotional bubble loss. I don't know how to put it differently, but their hearts were sore. They were so disappointed. They were in a bad space. They were hurt. They carried offense. They were humiliated because they laid down their life for someone they thought was going to rule in Jerusalem and Israel, but there was there was a sense of failure and a sense of shame because I laid down my life for this. What do I have left? Who am I now? What defines me now? And they were hopeless and they were disappointed. So in this space, Jesus comes and he walks next to them. He just walks next to them. And he listens to what they have to say. And what is amazing to me, when we are in a place of disappointment, when we are in a bad space, what does it tell us about Jesus' character? That he shows up and he's willing to walk with them. He's willing to hear them out. Where are you at? What had happened? It says it's 7 miles. 7 miles. Another guy I heard preach on this, he said 7 miles, it's the perfect number. How long it takes, Jesus will walk next to us because he wants to hear and he actually cares about us. So what we see, what we find out, Jesus asks them, but what had happened in Jerusalem? And he tells them, and there are four things that happen with us when we have disappointment or a sense of failure or a sense of loss, disillusionment. The one thing is it limits our view of Jesus. That's the first thing that happens. So for them, they had said, when Jesus asked them, they said, didn't you hear about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. They saw him as a prophet. But the reality was, Jesus, yes, he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed, but he was more than a prophet. He was the begotten Son of God. He was the King of all the ages. He was the Creator God. They knew this about him, but suddenly to cope with this situation, they downsized Jesus to just another prophet. He was just powerful in word and deed. They limited the mission of Jesus, where they said, it's in verse 21, they hoped he was going to redeem Israel. Which is true, he was going to redeem Israel, but it's partly true because his mission wasn't just Israel, it was the nations of the world. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, the ends of the earth. And then it limits our hope. It limited their hope because of this disappointment or trauma. Limited view of God, limited vision. They limited their hope and it limited their faith. Now, something that we should understand, they had a theology, they had a picture of Jesus that could handle success. They had a picture of Jesus that could handle adventure. They had a picture of Jesus that could, with unparalleled success and power, that meant advancement, that meant blessing. They liked that. But when that you walk with Jesus in his suffering, in his death, to the cross and through persecution, their picture of Jesus couldn't handle that. And in order to cope, they had to walk away. And often with us as believers, that is the case. What we do, we start out and it's an adventure with God. Life is an adventure. You walk with the Lord. Everything is amazing. You grow in disciplines. You hear God's voice. Perhaps you experience his love. There's joy in serving others. There's joy in the mission. You experience the life of God. And then disappointment comes. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's relational turmoil. Perhaps it could be financial turmoil. Perhaps it could be disappointment where a leader disappoints you. Or disappointment with church. It could be that something that just doesn't make sense to you, that you got hurt. It doesn't line up with the character of God. During those times, what tends to happen? In order to cope, we say, but listen, either we walk away, or we limit who Jesus is in order to cope. Yes, Jesus, he says he's the healer, but he doesn't really heal always. We try to fit him into our box. Or the third thing we do is people just become kind of passive and they decide, okay, but it's kind of a slow fade that happens. Then there are others who actually grow through these times, and that's what I want to look at. Something we have to understand, these guys didn't leave Jerusalem and walked away for a holiday or to go and do a new church plant in Emmaus or to kind of have a good time. They knew from a credible source that Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the gift that I'm going to give you, or wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. They knew they had to wait there. We see the proof of that because the other 11 disciples waited in Jerusalem on their return. But these guys, they heard from a credible source that Jesus rose from the grave, but it was too much for them. They turned their back and walked away from the call of God on their lives and the purposes of God on their lives. They chose through this to say, but I don't believe in this anymore. This is too much. So like I said, they had a theological paradigm for success, blessing, and advance, but not for suffering, and could not handle it. It was too difficult. Now, often in our lives, what happens when that happens in church, in business, in life in general, when we have friends who kind of just leave us or walk away, or people that kind of, when you run a marathon and the guy starts cramping, for the first couple of meters, it's fine. But then at a stage, you kind of say, but I have to finish my race, so see you later. And you kind of go on with your life, you know? And I've experienced this. Sometimes when we go through difficult times, that's also what happens. Like people can say, but listen, you don't have a biblical worldview of who Jesus is. You belittled him, or you don't understand his mission. How can you be a Christian and don't understand the mission of Jesus, or have this warped picture, or you don't have any hope? You're just kind of a life sucker. I can't hang around with you all the time. It's kind of draining, you know. So, and they had no faith. And sometimes people might think, but yes, these disciples, they deserve to go away. They, you know, these guys were losers. They knew what Jesus said. They were with him for 3 years. How could they walk away from this? That's not what we see Jesus do. He didn't treat them like that. He shows up and he corrects the information by speaking to their hearts. He does not just correct the information. He speaks to the heart. He could have started an argument. No, he addresses their hearts. He says, why is your heart so slow to believe? The problem was not what they knew. The problem was what they believed in their hearts. What do you believe this morning in your heart about who Jesus is and what he came to do? Often we know it, but what do we believe in our hearts? Jesus spoke to their hearts. And what followed was the best Bible study that you ever experienced in the history of the world. Imagine walking with Jesus for an entire day, and he takes the scriptures from the beginning, and he explains to you why the Bible was pointing to him all the time. Now, I wonder what he had said. Imagine that Bible study. If you go to a small group like that and Jesus was leading and speaking about himself, I think that would be pretty intense. I wonder what he had said. Maybe he told them, but he was a true and better Daniel. He was a true and better Daniel who gave himself fully for the purposes of God. But he was not spared the lion's den. He was torn apart for our salvation. Perhaps he spoke to them and said he was a true Isaac, who perfectly obeyed the Father's will. But there wasn't an alternative sacrifice offered. He was the perfect sacrifice. It was offered for our sin. Perhaps he said he was the true and greater David, who slew the giant of sin and death so that we can walk in relationship with God the Father. Or the true and better Jonah, who did not walk away from Jerusalem, but set his face like a flint and approached Jerusalem to the point of death. He endured the cross. And these guys, they listened to what Jesus had said. The result of that was, from walking away from the promise, they had purpose and a new mission. They returned to Jerusalem. Their hearts burned within them. Their heart, from a place that was slow to believe, it moved to a place where their hearts burned within them with a love and a passion for Jesus. They were criticizing what had happened, but they walked away there with the testimony that it's true that he is alive. He is who he says he is. It's true. And lastly, there was a place from blessing in the difficulty where they pressed through to meet Jesus. I just, when I look at this, where they were before and where they were after they had met Jesus, I just know in my life, often sitting with people who have been disappointed, or sitting with people whose expectations weren't met, or sitting with people who have been offended or hurt by church, by God sometimes, by other Christians, moving from a place of disappointment to a place of victory, it's something that I cannot do. I cannot take people there. I cannot take myself there. But Jesus is the one who can do that. He is able. Doesn't matter where our heart is at, he's able to tune into the right frequency and break down those things that hinder us from seeing him for who he is, like the word came through the worship. And if that is you this morning, I want to challenge you. Is our lives, Jesus revealed two things to him, to them. In the end, he says, it's all about me. Everything in Scripture pointed to me. It was all about me. And it was all about my mission all along. It's all about Jesus, all about his mission. The amazing thing that happens, they return to Jerusalem. You can go and look. It's in verse 40 to 48. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it now, but they said, it's true, he appeared to Simon. And they confess that Jesus is alive. Do you know what happens next? The risen Jesus shows up among them. And I believe when there is a people gathered together who have faith in their hearts that Jesus is alive and it's proclaimed, he shows up in our midst. And he touches people and he fills them with power to go out and live out his purposes and his mission. And I'm going to end off just with a prayer. And then I'm going to hand over to Reno and them again. You can go to the last slide. Just wait. Yeah, what Jesus basically said, I'm going to read just verse 40 to 48. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubt in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. I'm not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you that my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What would Jesus have said to us this morning if he appeared here? See, God doesn't change. It's still about Jesus, and it's still about his mission. His plan for our lives never changed. Sometimes we are disappointed, but nothing that can disappoint us can ever make him change. Or his mission this morning, it stays unshakable, it stays true. Now let's stand together and just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word that's alive, Lord. Lord Jesus, that your word is the power to transform us, Lord God. We thank you for your spirit that's with us. Jesus, that you are alive, that you rose from the grave. Jesus, we thank you that you never change, Lord, that you are faithful, that everything is about you, Lord. Lord, that your mission hasn't changed for our lives, Lord, that everything is about you and your glory, Lord, to the ends of the earth, Lord, every nation, tribe, and tongue, Lord. And I just pray for each one of us here this morning, Lord. We want to come and bring our hearts before you, Lord. Lord, you know our disappointments, Lord. You know the times we were disillusioned. You know the times we've been hurt before by people. We thank you, Jesus, that you can take our hearts, Lord, from a place of disappointment to a place of victory, Lord. You can take our hearts from a place of criticism to a place of having a testimony, Lord God. You can take our hearts from, yes, Lord, a place of hopelessness, Lord, to a place of hope, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you restore purpose, Lord. Lord God, and I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would reveal now to us, Lord, the things that are standing in between us and you, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, that you, by your grace, by what you did on the cross, Lord, you are able to transform anyone, Lord. You are able to transform any life, Lord. There's always hope, Lord, with you. And Jesus, even though it doesn't make sense, Lord, we thank you that you make the impossible possible, Lord. Those things we look in the eyes sometimes and it feels like it will never go away. And it doesn't make sense, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who overcame sin and death, Lord. You are able to transform any life, and you are able to transform us in our circumstances as well, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would ignite new passion in our hearts, Lord, that our hearts would burn inside of us again, Lord, with a passion for you, Jesus, and a passion for your mission, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would bring people back, Lord, to the path you've placed to them, Lord, that they would walk back, Lord, from places where they've walked away to the purposes that you have for them. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for this congregation, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that men and women of faith would rise up, Lord, and take a stand, Lord, for you in this area, Lord, in this time, Lord, where you've called them, in Jesus' name.